I got to travel down here, what was it, a couple weeks ago, just with Marshall. So that was nice to be able to visit you guys again. But it's always good to see you come down and be able to be here. And the rest of the crew got to be able to come with me today, which is good. So they get a little extra car ride out of the deal. But this actually, sometimes it's a little tricky to do topical messages, as we've talked about. It's a little easier to be more expository and just kind of be trekking through Scripture and just know that, well, that's the topic I'm giving, that's the set of Scriptures I'm looking at today, and that's what we're going to be going through. But in particular, this is actually kind of like a part two almost to one that we were working through in Wasion. And if you'll turn actually to 2 Samuel chapter 5 is where it starts. We've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel in Wasion, and was one that Marshall assigned me, and then I just... So this is sort of a building on that, or a part two to one that I'd worked on there. So it actually comes out of... I want to read 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verses 6 to 16. Yeah, 2 Samuel 5, 6 to 16. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You should not come here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come in to this house, or the house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Millo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Napheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. So I was given the text in Wasion of basically 11 to 16 was the section I was given. So, and I'll be primarily focusing on that. But before we get started, let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, how blessed we are to be a part of your kingdom, to be called citizens of heaven, to be, as pointed out by 1 Peter, that living stones brought to you, indeed, set aside, set together, or put together in order for a dwelling place for your Spirit. What a blessing it is to be able to have that opportunity to have your Spirit indwell us, and to be able to be able to have access to your courts, be able to petition you, to be able to have fellowship and conversation with you. And it is just appreciative, again, the fact that you have instituted an opportunity for the saints to gather on the first day of the week to be reminded of those blessings and to be reminded of the fellowship that we have with you. And again, we're just so blessed and so thankful for that. We ask now, though, Lord, as we study through some scripture here, we just pray, Lord, that we can... learn and grow together and be able to, I pray, Lord, that I can be able to speak clearly and logically and accurately through some of the text herein. Lord, again, we just ask your blessing on this and just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So it's kind of interesting. You got this section of scripture, and we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel, and one of the things is, with this particular passage of Scripture, it's kind of cool because you get to see the part where David is actually going to conquer Jerusalem. And there's some parts of Israel that at this point in time, it still had not been conquered. And one of them was Jerusalem, which was occupied by the Jebusites. And so that's what you see David here actually taking the stronghold of Zion, taking Jerusalem. And it had a strategic advantage because of its elevation. That's what he says about climbing up. And that's one of the points that the Jebusites respond back to David and say, well, even the blind and the lame can repel you because they don't really need much to protect because we got such a strategic position here. You're not going to take this. You're not going to take our city. And so then David actually ends up conquering it by the Lord's help, by the Lord's hand, and that's where you see him establishing it. And up until that point, you know, David was 30 years old. He became when he became officially king before all Israel. At that time, he reigned from Hebron. And so that's about 7.5 years he reigns in Hebron, and then he goes into, and this is 7.5 years later, he's when he takes Jerusalem and takes the city. And that's, so from there on out, David then reigns from Jerusalem. It's just 40 years, so, you know, 32 and a half years, then he's reigning from Jerusalem. So, and I will put on a caveat before I get into this. There is going to be a little bit of history between what I'm going to get into, but it's going to have an interesting spin at the end. It's pretty cool. I think you'll find it interesting. So that's where he kind of picks up there, and you know, he kind of talks about him coming to Jerusalem. And he's really, you know, Scripture makes point of him understanding that the Lord had established him and his kingdom. And that's kind of brought out there. You know, it says he became great, and the Lord host was with him. And then talks about Hiram, who's king of Tyre. He ends up sending raw materials, carpenters, masons. They're going to build David a house. And so that's what you see there. And it also talks a little bit about some things that, you know, David had took more concubines. He had more wives. And it mentions there about some of the sons that are going to be born to him in Jerusalem. And that was the list, you know. And if you actually, it's kind of interesting, you find out, like I said, you find out a little bit of some of the kids there. You know, one of those is listed as there is Solomon. Everybody's pretty familiar with that Solomon guy because he's the guy that's going to be king after David, and he's going to build his temple and all that stuff. So everybody's pretty familiar with him. But it's interesting when you look at, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And like I said, you kind of read this. I'm reading this, and I'm kind of keeping it real on the down low. But like you'll see later on, why this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 5 is really important. But anyways, 1 Chronicles chapter 3. So it's always nice. You get the Chronicles and the Kings, and they kind of back up some of the things that are written like in Samuel. So 1 Chronicles chapter 3. 5 and 6 are the verses I wanted to look at here real quick. Again, it kind of reiterates some of the history there with David. Actually, I'll read 1 to 6 just to get some context here. Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel by Abigail the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom, the son of Micah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, by Abital. The sixth, Ithream, by his wife Iglah. These six were born to him in Hebron. There he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Okay, and these were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. Also there were Ibhar, Elishama, and Eliaphalit, Noga, and Apeg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliaphalit. 9 in all. These were all sons of David, besides the sons of the concubines and Tamar, the sister. Okay, so the reason I wanted to reference that is in verses 5 and 6 there, it mentions about the four that were born to Bathsheba, and that's Bathsheba, if you didn't know that. You probably have a little footnote in your Bible that talks about Bathsheba. So there's four, and that's actually kind of gives you a nice list there of Solomon's brothers, full brothers. And that's Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. So that's the four that's born to Bathsheba. Okay, so it's going to be real important. Like I said, it's some subtle stuff, but really important later on. And it's going to get to that in a little bit here. So that's Solomon's full brothers. You know, mom and dad. That's the list. So, and everybody, like I said, you if you now turn to back to 2 Samuel. I want to look at chapter 7 now. I want to move ahead here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it picks up, you know, like I said, Solomon, everybody's pretty familiar with Solomon and his, he's going to be the guy that takes over after David to be king. And you see, you know, the very first part of 7, and I don't want to, try to think here where I want to break this. I don't want to, the very first part of 7 gets into, you know, this is just after the Ark of the Covenant had gotten moved over, you know, from Obed-Edom's house, and now they've moved it to Jerusalem, and it's positioned there, and, you know, some time has passed. You know, there's the incident with Uzzah, and they're studying the Ark, and Uzzah gets struck down dead. So there's this, all that's on David's mind, you know, moving the Ark to its place in Jerusalem here. And that's when he comes across and he thinks, I need to build a house for the Lord. You know, I'm dwelling in a nice house in Cedar, and I need to build a house for the Lord. I need to do this. So he tells his thought and his idea to Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet says, "Man, go do it." You know, that's verse 3. There says, "Go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Okay, do it. And so, but then there's a little bit of a Lee Corso moment. It's not so fast. You know, it's a little bit of, "Got you, hold up here, David." And that's where I want to pick it up in verse 4 there. "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in the house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, and following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the son of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, before your throne shall be established forever, according to all the words and according to all his vision." So Nathan spoke to David. So you have that, like I said, David's really excited. He wants to build a house, and then Nathan the prophet steps in. He gets this oracle from the Lord, and, you know, he puts the brakes on that. Nathan's like, "You're not going to be the one to do this. David, you've been a really great guy and exceptional. I've taken you from the sheepfold. You've been a great shepherd to my people, but you're not going to be the guy to do this." And so that's when he says, "I do want to tell you, I want to let you in on a little something here." So he's, "I want to tell you that you are going to be when your days are, you're going to rest with your fathers, but I'm going to build my house, I'm going to build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of kingdom forever, through your seed. And this is a great proof text of the oncoming kingdom which will come about. But it's interesting, he says, he specifically says to David, it's going to be through your seed that I'm going to do this. Okay, and, you know, we see Solomon and then, you know, come on the scene. That is the established, the promises made to David that this is going to be through him. And he says, I will establish, in verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay? And he says, I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. Okay, we hear that's talking about. You know, this is going to be, this seed, this heir that's going to come is going to be, that these are going to be the characteristics. He's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. He's going to be called my son, and he's also going to call me father. That's characteristics of this oncoming king. This one that's going to come through your body, through your line. And that's the key. So, you know, and that actually takes place. Okay, so Solomon becomes heir, David's son becomes king, builds the temple, you know, establishes, you know, he's got peaceful reign, you know. But then we kind of start to find out a little bit more about Solomon. It's not so great. If everybody remembers, and I'm going to quickly run through some of this history just for time's sake. But Solomon then becomes, you know the story, his foreign wives basically persuade him otherwise and get him going all different directions. He acts and becomes idolatrous, even though he's very wise and very intelligent guy. You know, you read some of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you see some of the wisdom on display there. Guy's really smart, but being really smart doesn't necessarily mean you got the character to back it up. So that's the issue. So Solomon ends up, it ends up not being good. And really, it's interesting because when you look at the history of Israel, you see there's a united kingdom, and it's only under three kings, really. Saul, David, and Solomon. And when I mean united kingdom, I mean all the tribes of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, joined underneath the banner of that king. But that's the only three times you see those under those three kings. And then the rest, if you guys remember some of your Old Testament history, you remember when Solomon then passes on and his next son takes over, is a guy named Rehoboam. And when Rehoboam's king, and this is all prophesied by the prophet Abijah, he comes to, and like I said, I'm sorry, we're going to get through some history here. But anyways, so you see Jeroboam, his neighbor, that's what he says, he takes the 10 tribes of the north, and the 2 tribes in the south remain with Rehoboam, or David's son. And so you see that splintering or the dividing of the kingdom. And some of you guys maybe went through Don Hunt's book, The Divided Kingdom. You know, hence the name, Divided Kingdom. And it's often in the scripture, you see Israel, that's the northern 10 tribes, and then you have Judah, which is the 2 that remained under Judah and Benjamin that remained under the rulership of David's line. So that's what you see. You only see that for a brief minute. You see United Kingdom. Well, I say brief minute. And I mean that relatively in terms of history. You see it just for a little while. They're united, and then there's a splintering and fracturing of the kingdom, and you see then you see that all the way then through like most of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. That's all it's about. It's about lots of kings. This is the king of Israel. This is the king of Judah. So you got to keep the context. But the reason I bring that up is because even despite the fracturing and the splintering and the shifting here that was going on, what I want you to get from this message is that despite all of those issues and all those variables, God continues to work His plan. And I always appreciate, I think Mark Miller said it, I don't think it was at the Michigan rally, I think that's where he says, think about God's, from God's perspective, all mankind has free will, right? We all have free will to make whatever decision we want. And like contemplate just for a second, God carries out his plan with 7 billion people that all have free will. Like, and he still carries it out. Like, that is hard to, like, wrap your brain around a little bit. Like, how is he still carrying it? He can do it. But, like, he still carries the plan out, even though there's 7 billion people on the planet who are independent and all have free will. Now, I guess you could say half of them are not accountable to little people. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. But either case, there's a lot of independent, there's a lot of free will there and a lot of variables. And God continues to scare. So despite all the fracturing, despite all the issues, God continues to keep his plan and his course in effect. I'm getting off my notes here. I got to make sure. And I guess, there we go. Okay. And God reiterates, let me make sure I don't miss my, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 15 there. And I want to just, he points this out that he's not wavering on his promise that he made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we just read through. He's not wavering on that. Still the case. It's just he has to kind of work through the divisions and the idolatry that was in Israel at the time. So 1 Kings chapter 15, and I just want to read 1 through 5 here. In the 18th year of King Jehoram, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. Okay, so King Jeroboam, he's northern king, but it's in his 18th year that Abijam is going to be king in Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micah, his granddaughter of Ashulam. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as his heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, so verse 4 is the one I wanted to point out, that he continues to, this is going to be a couple places we're going to get into this. But verse 4, he mentions it again. David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and establishing him in Jerusalem. That lamp, that he's not going to waver on that promise that he's made to David. He's always got him a lamp, or the light continues to shine through David and David's line. And he's like, well, I'm not going to, even though Abijam is a bad boy, okay? We're on the way down here, and in our youngest son Benjamin, that's what he does that quite often. He says, he tells the other kids if he doesn't like what they're doing, he tells them they're a bad boy. But unfortunately, he was telling that to his sister. So so then it's like, nah, she's a girl. You have to say she's a bad girl if you're gonna. But actually, she was doing something that was good in this case. But that's that. But even though Abijam was a bad boy, God says, nah, I'm still not wavering. I'm still keeping my promise. I'm still keeping things going here the way I want. I got that lamp for David because of David. Because of who David was. Because he was faithful to me. Except for that Uriah incident. But he was faithful to me. Okay, so that's where you see it. And another place he does the exact same, kind of mentions some of the same thing. It's in 2 Kings, though. It's just turned to 8:16-19. Like I said, it's a lot of history stuff, but it's really interesting when you'll see when we get to the end of this. So just keep in mind, David's seed, David's line. He made that promise, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and he's going to establish his kingdom forever through this seed, through this line. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 8, and I just want to read 16-19. It says, now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah, for the sake of his servant David, as he had promised to give him a lamp to him and his sons forever. And there it is. Like I said, he got a similar situation. You know, Jehoram becomes king. He reigns 8 years. He's Jehoshaphat's son. He doesn't walk in the ways of David or any of the good kings of Judah. He walks in the ways of the northern king in Israel. He's a bad boy, and he ends up, and he's married to the Ahab's daughter, which is not good because he's a bad boy too. So a lot of bad boys there. But God says, "Well, you know what? Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah at this time. He would not destroy it because of David, because of the lamp that he had promised to his sons and him forever." Okay, so God's holding on to that. And it's like, okay, this, even though all this is going on, we're going to get this right. We're going to work it out. It's going to be okay. He's not going to destroy Judah. He's going to leave it in place. Just going to leave it alone. But then there's some interesting things that happen a little bit later after this, at the end. And I want to say this, because David's line is seemingly going to come to an end. And I think that's what we... So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 24 there. That's where I want to be here. Yeah, let's do 2 Kings chapter 24. Okay, verses 8 and 9, like I said, I'm just going to hit high points here on some of this just because of the time's sake. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to his father. Okay, so that's Jehoiakim. He becomes king after, king of Judah. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of reign, took him prisoner. Okay, so now you have Jehoiakim taking reign, and during his reign, you have Nebuchadnezzar coming up and besieging the city, okay? And he's actually going to end up taking Jehoiakim and his king of Judah and his mother, and he's going to take them off, and they're going to become his prisoners. Okay, so he's 18 years old when this happens, okay? Okay, so let's look at a couple verses further down. Now, in replace of Jehoiakim is... Jehoiakim, his reign ends, okay? And he's going to be replaced by a guy named Zedekiah. Okay, now let's look at Zedekiah, verses 17 and to 20 in that same chapter. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, or Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, so now you have Zedekiah now becoming king in place of Jehoiakim. Okay, he's a prisoner, and the king of Babylon's like, you know what, I'm going to replace this guy with Zedekiah, his other heir. So now Zedekiah becomes the king. Okay, so still David's line, still David's seed. Jehoiakim, you're going to go to Zedekiah, still related to him. Okay, so again, it's a lot of history, but just bear with me a little bit here. So now everybody's going to be probably familiar with some of the stories. I think I remember Steve Doty doing a message a while back on Zedekiah and his end of his reign. And the end of his sons, which we're going to get to. It's not very pretty, but it illustrates here what's God's going to do with basically seemingly going to end David's line. Okay, so 25, same, just next chapter. I want to read 1 to 8. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall around against it all around. The city was besieged until the 11th year of Zedekiah. In other words, they besieged it for 16 months. Okay, and everybody knows what siege means, besiege the city. They can't go in and out, no supplies, no, they're cut off. They're cut off, and they're going to basically strangle them or starve them into submission, those in Jerusalem. And that's where you have scenes like them eating their children. So it's not good, not pretty, but that's where it's at. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was using to enforce his power or his might. And you know what? God had removed the hedge of protection against Jerusalem and Judah and said, you know what? You guys are acting this way. I'm not protecting you. He allowed the king of Babylon to do this to Judah, to Jerusalem. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of the war fled at night by the way of the gate between two walls, which were by the king's garden. Even the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, and the king went by the way of the plain. Okay, so Zedekiah's like, all right, the wall's broken. I'm going to sneak out the back way. I'm going to run through the plains, and I'm going to escape. I got no other choice. So he tries to make his exit here. The getaway plan is not a very good one. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So the end for Zedekiah and his line is, but the last thing he got to see before he stocked up in bronze fetters is he got to see his boys get killed. That's the last thing he got to see. Last thing in his memory bank. Last thing he can visualize. That's hard. But that's where, and God's like, and God is ending, or seemingly ending the line. But I thought, in 2 Samuel, I thought he said that he would have his seed on David's throne forever, and he established his sons forever. And we read that a couple times there about the lamp and how David was a good guy and a good servant, except for that Uriah incident. He's going to keep going, right? It's not looking like it's going to keep going here. It's ending. Right before there, this is not going any further. And so that's when you see things like. Actually, in Jeremiah 22, for Simon's sake, I don't want to get there, but Jeremiah 22, he talks about Jehoiakim. He says, write this man down childless. He's not going to have any heirs because he was 18. Very shortly thereafter, he gets killed, and that's why Zedekiah becomes king and established by, you know, put in place by the king of Babylon. So you see a lot of it, it's like, it's starting to see, it's like, man, this is done. It's over. It's seemingly like there's no comeback to this. It's not the Chiefs in the Super Bowl. I don't know. I'm trying to think of something that relates. But, like, you know, 49ers got this wrapped up. It's 2010, third quarter, man. It's over. Is it over? That's the question. Is it over? Because it's not going to be. Because it's going to be really interesting. That's why I find so interesting about this section. Anyway, so let's turn to Jeremiah 33. How much time I got? I'm pretty close. I got a few more things. We're going to get to the New Testament here. Jeremiah 33. And I want to read 14 to 18. This is a promise. that continues to be reiterated. Jeremiah, in the midst of all of what's going on with Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and Babylon at the gates, at the middle of all that, Jeremiah brings this message up. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. Okay, David's never going to lack a man. That's Jeremiah brings the prophecy back up, brings that to their mind again. But it's not going to... Wait a second here. Didn't David's line end? Like, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, they're dead. Jehoiakim didn't have any kids. Zedekiah's boys are killed in front of him. Who's going to take the line of David there? Who's going to continue that? Out of Solomon's, that Solomon's line. Who's going to do that? And that's what's really interesting about the way God does this, is it's actually not going to be through Solomon's line that the heir of the seed is going to be established. Let's turn to the New Testament. Remember how I read? Remember the four brothers that I mentioned? Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. That's the four that's born to Bathsheba by David in Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez. And it's going to go through all these genealogies. It's going to go through this list. And it's going to list Solomon there in verse 7. And it's going to list Rehoboam. It's going to list all those kings to come after. Remember that line was going to end? And it's ended in Solomon's day? And Solomon, this is actually Joseph's genealogy. Joseph, who was presumed to be the son, or Jesus was presumed to be his son. It's actually when he talks about physically the seed that comes through the line of David. It's actually not through Solomon. If you compare the genealogies of Matthew chapter 1, now turn to Luke chapter 3. It's verses 23 to 38. Is going to be another list of genealogies. And if you look at the two genealogies, like, they're different. But in verse 31, and it says, the son of Meliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. It's Nathan whose line is the seed, is the physical seed of David by which Jesus is rightful heir. It's not through Solomon. Remember, and it's like, it's funny because you read through 2 Samuel and you read those lists and you pass right over, Nathan becomes inconsequential. The only thing that I think is interesting about Nathan through the whole thing is he's probably named after the prophet because he's David's son. Because Nathan was special. Nathan the prophet was special to David. That's it. But it's really interesting because it appears from the Old Testament that everything is ending and seemingly ending. There's not going to be this line to continue David's, Jehoiakim's the end. In actuality, God, it's like this huge chess match, and God actually backdoored Satan. He's trying to kill all the heirs he can possibly kill through this process and end the seed or end the line so that that prophecy is never going to come to about. And he ends up backdooring it through Mary and her line and Nathan, the son of David. That's why when you read Acts chapter 2, and it means what it means, there's a whole lot that's behind Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Okay, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for him. For it was not possible for him. He should be held by it, for David says concerning him. Okay. In verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So that's the line. There's a whole lot to that when it says he is according to the flesh, he has provided a seed or provided an heir in verse 29 there. And it's through not Solomon, but Nathan. That's what he means when he says according to the flesh. And you would suspect, if you're Satan, you're looking at this whole thing, you would suspect it'd be Solomon. And it wasn't. It was very strategic on God's part. Very, very, very strategic. And by it, he's carried out his will. And by it, we actually can... That prophecy is completed. It is fulfilled. And we can stand on it. And actually, like Andy was pointing out there in Acts chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, I believe is where he was reasoning and persuading them, that both Jews and Greeks in the synagogue, he was reasoning and persuading. This is one of the pieces where they would go into him and they would reason and try to persuade with those convincing evidences. So it's something to think about. I really appreciate all the Old Testament prophecies, necessarily because of all the proofs that are behind it. Because, I mean, I think everybody here at some point was probably, most of you probably, were... You need that convincing. You need that persuading. And I know I was like that. I know others are, I'm sure, the same way. It's you're agnostic until otherwise. You need it proven. You need persuaded to believe. This is not a blind faith. And so it was a little more history and a little more teaching than normal, but I wanted you guys to think about that. Like I said, it's a little bit of a part two to what we were talking about and Wasion, so you guys got the part two. So let's go ahead and you want me to close in prayer, then you're going to come up. Okay. All right, so I'll turn it over to Davey now.